So many jokes, you know. But you're the Wednesday night crowd, so I thought you deserved the best. How about that? Amen? But sometimes real life is funnier than any joke you could tell. And this is real life right here amongst our own people. Sheila, come up and tell this, because I'm sure you can tell this better than I can.
So the way I just read that was Sheila's the joke. But anyway,
no,
yeah.
No.
He's like, no. Okay, so our high school teacher, one of our high school teachers, Miss Stephanie, was having a baby. She just had it. It was a little boy. And Miss Brittany in the high school class wanted to give her a baby shower. And so they were going to throw a baby shower during the lunchtime. And, Miss Brittany ended up not feeling well. She was running a fever. She couldn't come. So she had the supplies already up here, and she sent Terry, her husband, with the rest of the supplies. Well, the high school, a good majority of them had never had punch. You know, like baby shower punch, and with the sherbet, and you know, you mix it all up. Okay, so she sent that. And with Terry, and so the high school girls became responsible of putting it all together, but they didn't know how to put the punch. And so she had texted me and told me, you know, the ratios and what to do. I was like, oh, yeah, I can do that, no problem. So Terry comes up here, and he has the sherbet, and he has a few of the other supplies, and he says, this is what you're to do. And Brittany says, you would know what to do. And he was very proud of himself, too, let me just say, because he was taking charge and taking care of his family, and he was getting the work that needed to go home and all that kind of stuff. And he was being so sweet and thoughtful. And so he drops it off. So we go back, and it's time to make the punch. And so I open it, and I'm like, guys, this is weird looking. Something's not right. And they're like, no, it's pineapple punch. It's pineapple. I'm like, okay. I said, this sherbet's icy and speckled. And they said, it's because it's pineapple. Miss Brittany told us all about it. I said, all right, fine. So I'm like, okay, so we put it all together. Well, it's not foaming. How many of you had that punch? It's not foaming. I said, guys, something's wrong with this sherbet. It's not foam. They said, it's because it's pineapple, Miss Sheila. So I said, okay. So I go to taste it to make sure it's blended okay. I said, something is wrong with this punch. Mm-mm. I said, I am telling y'all, this is not right. Miss Sheila, it's fine. So this other girl, Nina, says, here, I'll do it. I can mix it. I'll make it taste good. I can do it. I said, all right. So she keeps mixing and mixing and mixing.
Keeps adding fruit.
Yeah,
punch.
She's making some fruit punch
to
it.
Try to make it taste better.
And it's a weird color. It's kind of green. It's supposed to be blue, but it's a weird color. And I'm like, guys, I don't know. So anyway, she goes, here, I think it tastes better. And I went, I'm not tasting it. So another girl comes up, and she goes, you taste it. So, like, I'm behind Nina, and I look at the other girl, and I'm like, and so she was like, I'm going to pass. And she goes, and I said, haven't you been to a lot of showers with older ladies and stuff? And she said, yeah. And I said, does that look like their punch? She went, I said, that's what I thought. So anyway, they get it to where they think it tastes good. So they're all drinking it, and they're all very proud of their punch. Well, Brittany goes in because, like I said, she hadn't been feeling good and everything. So she thought, I think I'm going to make me some soup. I think that would make me feel better in my throat. And she had put up some bone broth. And so she had put bone broth up in her freezer, so she went to get it, and it wasn't there. And then she's like, Terry, I asked you to take the sherbet, and here it is. He said, I did exactly what I was told to do. I took the sherbet. She says, where's my bone broth? She had put bone broth in an old sherbet container and put it up in the freezer. So it's side by side, sherbet and bone broth. Terry bought the bone broth. So the punch was not sherbet. It was bone broth. And so anyway, he's like, oh, my gosh. So Brittany calls me, and she goes, Sheila, you made punch out of the bone broth. And so they're on a volleyball trip. The girls are. So I call Heather, and I said, put it on speakerphone. And she's like, what? I said, put it on speakerphone. Who's in your car? She said, Wyatt. I said, put it on speakerphone. So she did, and Wyatt goes, I knew that stuff wasn't right. I didn't feel good. And he goes, I can't wait to tell these girls. And so he tell, and they all are flipping out, you know, and everything. But Terry kept going, I did what I was told. And she goes, it was not Sherbert. It was the weirdest punch we have ever had on the face of the earth.
Just pour another bottle of fruit punch on there. Yeah, it tastes a little better. Okay, praise God. So I don't know what the moral of that story is. I don't think there is one. Just be careful when you go to showers, I guess. Hallelujah. You ready for the Word of God?
Yes.
Amen. We'll begin tonight in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua 1. There you go. Oh, gosh. Cracks me up when I heard that story. Joshua 1, verse number 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land, that's the promised land, which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. God gave it to them, but they had to go tread upon it. They had to go take possession of it. And if they didn't go take possession of it and tread upon it, then it would not become theirs. And as we pointed out many times over the year, the promised land is a type of everything that's promised us. The promised land is a type of all of our rights and privileges in Christ Jesus. Now, in chapter number 34 of Deuteronomy, it says, where is this? Hallelujah. Somewhere. Anyway, what it says is that the Israelites had honored and mourned the death of Moses for 30 days. So God's not, you know, he realizes that. Well, that's 34:8. Yeah, and the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, so the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. And so God, you know, Joshua is to replace Moses, and he says, go up, possess the land, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people which I am given to them, the children of Israel. I like that word, arise. Arise. Everybody say arise. God's saying, get up, move, do something, step out in faith to take the promised land. You're not going to take it just sitting there looking at it. You know, no, you got to move. You got to get up. And when you move, when you do whatever it is God's telling you to do, when you follow the leading of the Spirit, when you obey some principle like give or serve or whatever it is, be faithful, then God gets involved with your doing and multiplies your doing and good things happen. Glory to God. Now, God himself had said, it's very interesting. They're to take the promised land. But God himself had said, the people you need to defeat are greater and mightier than you are. You can read that in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 38, and Deuteronomy 7, verse number 1. God tells them, yes, the people over there, they're mightier than you are. They're greater than you are. Amen. But how many of you know it doesn't matter if God's on your side? Amen. So in Deuteronomy 20, verse number 1, God says, when you go out to battle against your enemies... Their enemies are just types and shadows of our real enemy, the devil. He says, when you go out to fight against your enemies and you see horses and chariots, all very important for the army in those days. Amen. Horses and chariots and people more numerous than you. Do not say that they're mightier than you. They're greater than you. They got a bigger army than you have. They have horses and chariots, a lot more than you have. But when you go out to fight them, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Amen. Amen. So in the natural, they could not defeat this enemy. But they weren't operating in the natural, and neither are we. When God's with you, when God's on your side, and when God's for you, and when God's in what you're doing, no enemy, no obstacle, no devil can stop you or defeat you or keep you from obtaining the promises. But they had to act on the Word of God. They had to obey the Word of God. They had to arise. They had to get up. They had to move. If they just sit there, say, you know, like the first group, you know, did not go into the promised land. They said, oh, they're stronger than we are. They're greater than we are. And, oh, we're all going to die. Well, they didn't inherit the promised land. You know, they all died in the wilderness. You understand, this is the second batch, you know. And so these people, you know, fortunately obeyed God. They believed God. They stepped out in faith. And when they did, then the ability of God, the strength of God, the power of God, the leading of God, the finances they needed, whatever, came on the scene to help them get their job done. Glory to God. Amen. You see, we have to arise. We have to obey God. We have to step out in faith. And when we do, God gets involved. And the impossible. Some things aren't just totally impossible. Have you ever had a situation in your life that it wasn't just totally impossible, but it was very improbable? I mean, God led you to do something, or you had a goal, you had a dream, you had a vision, you had a need. You needed so much money, and you were like, well, I know that's not impossible, but it's unlikely. I mean, I can't see any way that I'm going to get this money that I need to do this. See, some things are just improbable or difficult, but when God gets involved, all these things become possible. Amen. See, God increases us and multiplies our efforts when we arise, when we arise. To arise sometimes means we sow a seed. Glory to God. Sometimes it means we obey God in some way, or we follow the leading of the Spirit. We take a step of faith. We're just faithful. We're a good steward. Amen. We operate in biblical wisdom concerning our marriage or concerning our finances or concerning our relationships. We put His kingdom first. Amen. Or any combination of these things. But as we arise and do these things and obey the Spirit of God and obey the Word of God, we set in motion all kind of spiritual laws that produce increase, that produce multiplication and provision and promotion and victory in our lives in a variety of different ways. You know, anything supernatural has an element of mystery in it. Anything. You know, the new birth is supernatural. I can talk to you about being born again and teach, you know, a lot of messages on it. But bottom line, there's a part of it that just has an element of mystery about it because it's supernatural. I can talk to you about the baptism in the Holy Spirit or any number of subjects. But again, it's supernatural, so there's an element of mystery in it. So on one hand, there's an element of mystery in this. You know, sometimes God would tell us as a church to do something, or Margaret and I would have a need, and it was going to cost so much dollars, and to me, it just looked like, boy, from what I can see, I don't see how that's very possible. I mean, I can save up for the next, 36 years, and we might get that much, you know. But this is something we need to do right away. But it would happen. It would just happen. Because we arose and stood out in faith and believed God and started moving forward. Amen. And so in one sense, it was you can't explain how it happened. I mean, can you explain in multiplying 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and it feeding 5,000 people? But right on the other hand, you know, when you arise, you're invoking all kinds of spiritual laws that work. Faith moves mountains. You know, God rewards faithfulness. When you give, it's given back unto you. See, and so all these kind of things and much more, all these kind of things go into motion to cause these things to happen. So yes, they are miraculous on one hand, but on the other hand, it's because spiritual laws are at work in the unseen but real spiritual world. And I call this, for lack of a better term, because it incorporates so many things here, I call this God's multiplication factor. God gets involved and just multiply. You're to do something, but you don't have the strength, but He multiplies your strength. He multiplies your ability. He multiplies your finances. He multiplies whatever it is you need. Amen. Glory to God. And God's multiplication factor is when we do something. See, we take a step of faith. And that allows God to get involved and multiply our efforts, guide our steps, and supernaturally bring good things into our lives. Glory to God. And we see this principle throughout the Word of God. Here's just a couple of examples. You know, a boy gives Jesus, like I said, you know, you remember, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And Jesus took that gift that He gave and he multiplied it and fed thousands of people. Glory to God. Amen. You know, one night Peter went fishing, and he had fished all night long, and he caught nothing. Now you understand, that was Peter's job. He was a commercial fisherman. He was a professional fisherman. He caught fish and sold them. He didn't go fishing like I go fishing. Doug and I went, you know, the other night, had a good night, had a lot of fun. We catch them and throw them back. Peter ain't throwing, that Jew ain't throwing none of those fish back. He's selling them at the market, you know. That's his livelihood. And so he fished all night long. They fish, and he's thrown out his nets, and they hadn't caught anything. Jesus told him, you know, let down your nets for a fish, for a catch. And Peter said, well, Lord, I don't see how that's going to do any good. I'm paraphrasing, but I don't see how that's going to do any good. But he said, nevertheless, at thy word, see, and he obeyed God. He did something. He could have just said, I'm not going to. See, he was washing his nets. I'm not going to get all that equipment out again. I'm not going to throw them over into the water where I have to clean them again for another hour or whatever. But at the word of Jesus, he obeyed. That's arising. Anytime you obey God, you're arising. He obeyed God, and he let down these nets, and God gave him a net-breaking catch of fish. In other words, a supernatural catch of fish. And there, there's a supernatural element of that. But it was all sparked. It was all triggered when they arose and did whatever it is God told them to do. Can you say amen? Amen. I said amen. And see, if you don't have the two fish to work with that the little boy gave, there's nothing to multiply. If Peter doesn't let down his nets, he can't get a great catch. Nothing's going to happen. Amen. We read, and you can look this up, but in 2 Kings chapter 4, Elisha meets a widow. She's a widow because her husband has died recently. I mean, obviously she's a widow because her husband's died, but recently her husband has died, and so she has, you know, things are not going well for her. She can't pay her debts. She has two sons. Things are so bad that the creditor is coming to sell her son as slaves. I mean, think about that as a mother, coming to sell her sons as slaves to get the money to pay off her debt. And so Elijah said, well, what do you have? And she said, the only thing I've got left is one jar of oil. Just one, that's it, one jar of oil. And so Elisha told her, he said, go out and gather up as many empty vessels, as many empty containers, as many empty jars as you can find, not just a few. In other words, go out and get everything you can find. And then he told her, he said, when you get those jars, go into your house, lock the doors, take that one jar of oil and fill up those other jars. Well, now that's stupid. They ain't put that much in the, and I'm going to have 50 containers. I'm supposed to pour them. How am I going to? She didn't argue. She just did what the prophet told her to do. Amen. She arose. And she had to go out and collect those. She went to her neighbors and borrowed every empty container she could find, until she could find no more. Took them back to her house. See, she's doing something. God honors you. God, when we honor God by obeying Him and doing His word, then He gets involved with our doing and multiplies our efforts. Glory to God. And so you know the story. She filled up from that one little jar of oil she had, she kept pouring it and she kept pouring it, and it filled up this container and it filled up that container and it filled up this container throughout her whole house, and she filled up every one. And the Bible says, and when the last jar that she had collected was filled, the oil stopped. The Amplified Bible says, the oil stopped multiplying. I mean, think about that. She determined the size of her miracle. If she'd have had 10 more jars, she could have filled up 10 more jars. Glory to God. And the oil stopped multiplying. And then Elisha told her, 2 Kings 4:7, go, sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live off the rest. So God miraculously provided for her when He multiplied her oil. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. It seemed impossible, but her act of faith and obedience led to miraculous provision, led to a multiplication of her own strength and abilities and talents and provision. And then in 1 Kings chapter 17, that was Elisha. Here, this has to do with Elijah, and Israel was in a severe drought. You know, not just it hadn't rained in 2 months, it hadn't rained in 3 years. This is a severe, severe drought. And so there's food shortages, and people are hurting, and people are doing without. And so Elisha met another woman who was a widow, and he said to her, He said, how about getting me some water and getting me some bread to eat? And she said, hey, look here, dude. She said, I have got just a little bit of oil left and a little bit of flour left. I'm going to mix it together. I'm going to make one last meal for me and my son. We're going to eat that, and that's it. Then we're dead. Take two or three, you know, take a few days or whatever, but then we're dead. And Elisha said this, but Elijah said, fear not. Now see, when you fear not, that's part of arising. How many times does God tell us to fear not in His Word? I said, how many times does God tell us to fear not in His Word? Amen. When you fear not, that's a part of arising. Amen. He said, don't fear, but bring me some first. Here's a prophet, a preacher, telling a little widow woman who's about to die of hunger, give me some food first. That's kind of bold of him, isn't he? He didn't say, you know, I'm going to eat all of your food, but he said, you give me some first. Glory, seek first the kingdom. When you seek first the kingdom of God, you're arising. See, all these spiritual principles, and it causes God to multiply things into your life and do great and wonderful things for you. Elijah said, don't be afraid. Bring me some first. And then, because you do that, your flour and your oil will not run out until this drought is over. Well, that's multiplication, isn't it? Because she only had a little bit left. Well, she could have said, that's dumb. I'm not going to do that. That preacher's trying to steal my money. He's trying to con me out of my money. I'm not going to do that. But she and her son are not going to make it in the natural. But because she arose and she obeyed God and stepped out in faith and refused to fear and acted on what the prophet said, she gave him some food first. Glory to God. Hallelujah. She put God first. She gave. She took a step of faith. She served the prophet. And when she did, God multiplied her oil and flour, and they were provided for throughout the entire rest of the drought. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Somebody says, I don't believe it. Like I always say jokingly, well, don't worry about it. It'll never happen to you. Glory to God. I believe it. Don't you? In all these cases, and there's other examples, someone first did something that seemingly wouldn't amount to much. It seemingly wouldn't accomplish much. But their act of faith, their act of obedience, their act of putting God first, their act of sacrifice, their act of service, glory to God, put God in their situation, and He multiplied or increased their efforts or gifts, and He did it in a great way. Amen. As the old saying goes, little in the hands of God becomes much. See, but what happens to us is we have a little talent, a little money, a little ability, a little strength, and we're afraid to let go of it. But if you let go of it and give it to God, then He gets involved in your situation and multiplies that which you give to Him. Amen. Amen. Our abilities, our gifts, our finances, our talents, our strengths, our influence are multiplied by God when we honor God by putting Him first, when we honor Him by stepping out in faith, when we obey the leading of the Spirit of God, when we give, when we operate in wisdom, and so forth. With God multiplying His strength, Samson used the jawbone of a donkey to kill 1,000 men. Now, you know, a jawbone of a donkey is just a weapon. It could have been a tire tool. Not back then, it couldn't have been a tire tool, but, you know, it could have just been anything, a rock that he could grab a hold of good. And Samson's a pretty bad dude, but there ain't nobody bad enough to kill 1,000 people with the jawbone of a donkey. Nobody. I mean, if he's really good at it, he might kill 3 or 4 or 5 before they get him. No, but when he stepped out in faith, amen, and was obeying God, that's when God multiplied his strength and gave him great strength and gave him the ability to do more than he could do. David used a sling and a stone to kill a giant. Moses used a staff to work miracles. Listen. Here's the way I like to put this. Let me see if I can get this example over to you. If the only way you can travel is by foot, okay? Get that in your mind. The only way you can travel is by foot. And all of a sudden, you have some financial need, a desperate need. You have a desire to buy your family a new car. You have a desire to live in a good home. You want to fulfill some God-given dream. You have a vision. See, even vision and goal setting causes things to happen. But you got to stand up and do something, not just sit there. And so you have this need. I know I've had needs, and from where I was at, it just looked like that's 100,000 miles away. And the only way I can get there is walking. Well, how many of you know it's going to take a long time to walk 100,000 miles? You want to know how long? I looked it up. Well, they say just walking like I'm walking now, walking to your car, going home and walking to your house, walking into the grocery store, whatever, walking to class, whatever you do. They say that just the average person, it takes them a lifetime of just normal, you know, you're not out jogging, you're just normal activity. It would take you a lifetime, 80, 90 years to build up 100,000 miles. And so you say, well, I'm just going to hike and walk. Well, if you do that every day of your life, 7 days a week, the only thing you do is get up early in the morning and you start walking and you quit late at night and you never take a day off and you do that day after 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 day, it's going to take you about 10 years to get to 100,000 miles. I've had needs and things God told me to do that it looked like it was 100,000 miles away and the only way to get there was to walk. But as I stepped out in faith, believing Him, and started walking, walked for 3 days, and it's like you ain't gone nowhere. But I obeyed Him, followed the leading of the Spirit, remained faithful, whatever it was, did what God told me to, gave. Sometimes that was involved, sowing a seed. Then all of a sudden, you take one step, but God turns that one step into 500 miles. And you take two or three more steps, and you take a step, and God turns it into 1,000 miles. That's God's multiplication factor. And it's hard to explain because it's mystical and it's supernatural. But it happens when you just step out in faith. And so something that would have took me 10 years to accomplish, or a lifetime to accomplish, I mean, somehow, some way, with God in it, you cover that 100,000 miles in 2 weeks or 2 months or 2 years. Thank God for the multiplication factor. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And so in other words, whatever godly goals, whatever sometimes desperate need that you have, or holy desires that you have, or provision that you want, or even though God has called you to do, sometimes it just seems impossible, or at least improbable. Amen. You don't know how it can happen. You don't see how it can happen. You have no way of making it happen. But you just believe God, and you arise, and you give, and you serve, and you obey, and you operate in wisdom. Glory to God. And God just multiplies your efforts, and all of a sudden it comes to pass. But if you sit there and do nothing, you never go into the promised land. Arise. I'm reminded of a story I heard a long time ago by Brother Copeland right here. I think it was when they were buying their property. And so they were, you know, at that time it was still kind of way out in the middle of nowhere, but back then it was a long way from the main roads and so forth. And so they had taken some motorcycles out there, or ATVs or something, and they unloaded them and they were riding over the whole property. Well, they foolishly, he said, something happened, and they had straps that they had to tie them down over their trailer. You know how you have to do to make them secure. But they had used those straps when they got stuck in the mud or something. They had tied them together, you know, and used them to pull them out. But when they got back and realized we need to untie all these straps to be able to strap our motorcycles down, and you can imagine these things were just, I mean, impossible. And, you know, it's a long way back. There's no cell phones in those days. It's a long way back to get any help. You got to go many miles and come back and all. And Brother Copeland said, I just picked up mine. And he said, I just started working on that knot. Looked impossible. And he said, I'm saying, in the name of Jesus, come. In the name of Jesus, come. And he said, when I did that, the person that was with me, they just picked up there and started doing the same thing. And he said, we worked on those and worked on those and worked on those, and looked like absolutely nothing would happen. And all of a sudden, I said, praise God, it came loose. And by almost simultaneously, my partner said, praise God, mine came loose. When they did something, when they stepped out, then God got involved. How many of you want God to get involved? Amen. I said, amen. Glory to God. You know, Jesus said in Mark 4, 26 and 27, the kingdom is like a man sows seed in the ground, and he goes to bed and gets up night and day, day after day. In the meantime, the seed sprouts and grows, but he does not know how it works. Now, you know, the people might can explain that to you scientifically today, but if the man does his part and sows the seed, a natural seed, then God multiplies it and increases it and causes it to grow. But nothing happened unless somebody first sows the seed. Are you following me? How does tithing and giving cause you to increase financially? Especially when you have very little. I know what I'm talking about when I say you tithe and you give when you have very little. I'm going back 43 years now. 43 years ago when Margaret and I first got involved, and we knew that we were fully turned on to God. We knew that it was right to tithe and give offerings. And, but we couldn't, in the natural, there was no way we could afford to do it. So you can sit there doing nothing, or you can take a step of faith. Amen. And there's two major parts to your prosperity. Most people don't get this. But number one is you need to tithe and give generously. Number two is you have to be a good steward of the money that you have. And you cannot spend recklessly. You cannot spend foolishly. You cannot spend unwisely. You can't overspend. You've got to be a good steward. You've got to manage your finances and so forth and so on. But in our particular case, there was nothing to manage. In other words, sometimes people come in and you say, well, you know, you're making really, really good money, so there's something wrong here. But, you know, that wasn't our case. There was nothing to manage. There was nothing to budget. There was nothing to cut back on. Now, sometimes people think they can't cut back, but they really can. But we didn't have anything to cut back on. I remember reading from Robert Morris. He said God got, you know, he wrote a book, and his first book is all about tithing and giving. His first book is called The Blessed Life. His second book, The Beyond Blessed, is talking about there's another side to this. And what he's saying in both of them is, yes, when you tithe and give, even though you can't explain it, even though you don't, you know, when you tithe and give, what he's saying is God gets involved with that and multiplies your money and gives it back to you. But he's saying that's not the only thing that God gets involved in. When you're a good steward, And you set up a budget and you live by that budget and you refuse to be moved off that budget and you don't go out and spend money you don't have and you're very I wrote this down. when you are serious and fearless and you assess your situation on a gut-wrenching level and you refuse to spend money you don't have or buy things needlessly. That can be tough, but when you do that, God will get involved and help you and increase your finances so that you can be more generous. And he said, when they first started doing it, he said, God told him, he said, I'm not responsible for things that you bought that I didn't lead you to buy. I'm not responsible to pay for that. And so he told him, you're going to have to sell that expensive car you have. He said, the car we had cost more than a house payment. And I said, Lord, I don't want to sell that car. You know, and God said, I want you to sell that car. So he sold the car. When it was all said and done, he had $750 left. He said, okay, God, I got rid of that car. Now I'm out from under that debt of that car. I guess you want me to take this $750 and, you know, pay it down on, you know, one not nearly expensive, but pay it down on a good car and I'll pay this. He goes, no, I want you to spend that $750 and buy a car with that and not have any debt on a car. Well, you know, you can't buy much of a car for $750. But, you know, that's what God told him to do. Amen. And so what he did was he spread the word around, and finally, you know, because you can get some good deals, he found a car that was 20 years old sitting in somebody's garage, and they said, yeah, I'll give it to you. I'll sell it to you for $750. He said, man, that was an old car, but it worked good. He said we appreciated that car. We loved that car. We anointed it with oil. He said, about a quarter week. It burned about a quarter week. We anointed it with oil, you know. But see, he was serious. But his point is, here's how serious he was. Because they're making money. They're not poverty level, like I was talking about Margaret and I were when we first started. You know. He said, our hair dryer blew up. He said, we'll just go buy another one. But it was going to tilt their budget. He said, we're not going to do it. We're not going to do it. Of course, you know, him and his wife both want the blow dryer for their hair. Said a day later, a lady said, you know, I was at the store and I brought me a hair dryer and something just impressed me to buy you one too and gave it to him. And he'll tell hundreds of stories about that, because today Robert Morris is an extremely financially wealthy man. Extremely. His point is, when we obeyed God and we took a step of, not just a step of faith, yes, we were tithers and givers, but we were good stewards. We obeyed biblical principles of stewardship and was very strict with ourselves. But when we did that, God immediately got involved with us and caused it to multiply and grow. Not just the tithing and giving. Yes, the tithing and giving. For Margaret and I, it was just the tithing and giving because we honestly didn't have anything to budget. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, as Jethro Bodine used to say, naught from naught is naught. We had naught. We were living below the poverty line. And now we're going to start tithing. But we did it anyway. Because we wanted to honor God. Because we were seeking God first. Because that was being a good steward of our finances. And that was an act of faith. And you know, it didn't happen overnight, but God just began to increase us and bless us and bless us and help us and grow us and amen. And you know, people would if we would have gone to some financial advisor, he would have looked at us and went, I don't know what to do with y'all. Just get out of here. Because you can't do what you do, but you're doing it. Why? Because of God's multiplication factor. Can you say amen? I almost can. Glory to God. Glory to God. Are you listening to me? I said, are you listening to me? Amen. But there were times, yes, we had needs personally, and it just looked like it was a million miles away. But we tithed and then gave anyway. And then, I can't explain it, but it was there. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Same thing with the church over the years. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Here's something I read. This is actually Jerry Savelle's daughter. And she said, Abraham Lincoln said, things may come to those who wait, but only the things left by those who hustle. One success coach said that in conducting seminars around the world, the one thing that seems to separate winners from losers more than anything else is that winners take action. That's a natural truth. We're talking about acting on the word, obeying the word. They simply get up. That's just another word for arise. They get up and do what has to be done. And so she's quoting her dad here, Brother Jerry Savelle. He said, because he's having a staff meeting with him, first of the year, he said, we cannot just sit back and do nothing and expect God to just make it happen. Did you ever notice the word of God said, I will bless what you set your hand to do? If you don't set your hand to do something, there's nothing to bless. Amen? Glory to God. We cannot just sit back and do nothing and expect God to just make it happen. It demands effort on our part. So we begin doing all that we know to do in the natural, and God adds His super to our natural. When things look like they will never happen, and your mind is telling you this will never happen, it may be your dream to go in a particular career, to start a business or to pay your house off or whatever. There are people that needed to pay their debt off, and you know, so they say, okay, I'll listen to you. Or other people too. And then they say, I made that extreme decision and I sold my car and I brought me a good used one that I could afford. Now I don't have that $600 a month car payment. But I need $600,000 to do what I'm doing. $600 a month car payment in 5 years is not getting me that close to that goal. Yeah, but when God's involved, He'll multiply it and get involved and the oil and the fish and all of a sudden what might take you 12 years to accomplish doing your best in the natural, God does it for you in a year and a half. And there is person after person after person after person after person after person after person in the body of Christ that became debt-free in 6 months, 18 months, 4.5 years when it looked impossible. But there's, for every one of those, there's 10,000 that just go, no, that's totally impossible. I mean, it's just too big. I just can't do it. So they never did anything, and there was nothing for God to work with. Amen. Praise God. When things look like they never will happen and your mind is telling you this will never happen, ask yourself, have I done all? Have you done all to get in shape? Have you done all as a spouse? Have you done all to get out of debt? Have you done all to get your house in order? Have you done your homework before you step out? What do you need to do in order to say, I've done all? Enroll in a class, meet with the bank, get the resume typed, start tithing, make the appointment, write the book, clean the house, meet with a realtor, save the money, join the gym, volunteer at the shelter, go on the interview, sow the significant seed. Glory to God. Nothing happens, Peter Daniels said this, nothing happens until you take action. Peter Daniels, one of the richest men in the world. He said, so many people say, he's a Christian. So many people say, I'm just waiting on God. He said, God is not behind you. He's way ahead of you. He's waiting on you. When you start taking steps towards your dreams, direction becomes more and more clear. Things start happening. Things start moving. Momentum is picking up. Opportunities are seen. Relationships are formed. New ideas are birthed. It's been said that success is 10% inspiration and 90% perspiration. Like Dad, that's Jerry, like Jerry says, like my dad always says, to do nothing is to experience nothing. I know there were a couple of times we were able to coach some people along these lines that had a desire, for instance, to buy a new car, and they just said, we can't do it. I said, why don't you just start go looking? And they went out and started looking and visiting and making arrangements and talking to people. And all of a sudden, what they thought was impossible became totally possible. And they got their new home or their new car. But if you just sit there and do nothing, you're going to stay on the other side of the Jordan River and never go into the promised land. Amen. Praise God. Are you listening to me? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Can I close with one quick story? Just an example of this. An example of this. It's in the financial realm, but that's all right. We're kind of emphasizing that a little bit. In his book, Beyond Blessed, because he's real, real, real careful about debt, but he explains that their church, now their church is an extremely large church, and he said the congregation gave very generously because we needed to build a much, much bigger sanctuary. He said, we diligently did the math and realized that our payment would be less than 5% of our income, but yet they're still borrowing. And we had prayed about it, had peace, and moved forward. Our congressional growth continued in the new facility, and God opened up doors of opportunity to add more campuses. Accommodating that growth and seizing the opportunities required adding to our debt. Each time we had debt peace to move forward, and each time we were able to reach more people, all the while keeping our debt service under a target level of 5%. I'm hesitant to share numbers with you, but please remember our church is a very large church, and this season of hypergrowth, our debt grew to $60 million. But you have to understand, our annual income was $140 million. That would be comparable to having making $140,000 a year, and you have a mortgage balance of $60,000. But if somebody made $140,000 a year, they may not be able to pay off their $60,000 on their house, but they can pay this $1,700 a month easily. You see, so that's where they were. He said, but we were prompted by the Spirit of God to become very aggressive about paying off our debt. And so he said, so we tried and did the best we could, and because to pay this off, if you just do it, he said, no problem with paying it off, but if you just do it in the natural, it's going to take 15, 18 years. But he said, we want to do this real, real fast, so we do the best we can, and after 2.5 years, something like that, we had paid off $8 million of it. He said, but then we did exactly what I'm talking about on this book. We took a hard look at ourselves. We became stewards over. We cut down everything we didn't need. We as an organization, made sure we could effectively and efficiently as possible retire our debt. We made some difficult choices. Nonetheless, we made the necessary cutbacks, and I'm quoting now, and begin applying the savings to our debt. As I have said in the previous chapters, the main truth I want you to catch from this book is that God supernaturally aids and blesses, or in other words, multiplies, good stewards in the same way He does generous givers. Some people don't understand either one. But God supernaturally aids and blesses good stewards in the same way He does generous givers. In other words, if you're a generous giver and you're a good steward of your money, God will get involved and help you. The key, first, last, and always, is to obey what He's telling you. I'm pleased to tell you that God began to supernaturally bless us. And in just a few months, we paid off that $52 million in debt was supernaturally done away with fast. My point is that God did just in a few short months what we couldn't have done in years. Glory to God. When we stepped out and did something. Or they could still be happily paying on that debt and be okay, but being debt free was 1,000 times better. Can you say amen? Stand up with me. Praise God. When God gets involved in our affairs, whatever they are, because we simply act in line with His Word, then supernatural increase and multiplication takes place. And it's not just money. Sometimes you need ability. Sometimes you need strength. Sometimes you need wisdom to know what to do. Sometimes you need favor. But promotion comes, increase comes. But if we sit there doing nothing, nothing's going to happen. I always tell people it's very simple when it comes to being led by the Spirit. Our one key to being led by the Spirit is, the Bible says, the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. The steps. You ever tried to direct a parked car? In other words, but if you get that car rolling, then you can direct it. When you start moving, God will give you direction. Hallelujah. And so step out in faith. Step out in faithfulness. Step out in stewardship. Step out in service. Step out in seeking first the kingdom of God. Step out with sacrifice. Step out in obedience. Follow the leading of the Lord and expect supernatural help along the way. Can you say amen? Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory to God. Amen. Say, I believe it. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Turn to your neighbor as you're being dismissed here and say, supernatural increase is in my future. God bless you for watching. Amen. We're thankful that you were here. Glory to God. And watch out for the punch.